Before we begin, and ask the Lord to help us this morning as we look into His Word. Father in heaven, would you open our eyes to the wonders that are in your word this morning? May we get to know Jesus a little better this morning. May we be encouraged. May we be challenged. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide me into truth and keep me from error and help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin this morning with a series of deep and thought-provoking questions for you. If Batman fought Iron Man, who would win? Batman, Iron Man. If Wonder Woman fought Supergirl, who would win? If Spider-Man fought the Flash, who would win? Now, for those of you who are nerds, you will have noticed that I have pitted Marvel against DC in every one of these particular superhero illustrations. And for those who are in the upper echelons of nerddom, these difficult hypothetical situations are often solved as people consider the superpowers that each has. Well, you know, Supergirl is like way more powerful than Wonder Woman is, but if Wonder Woman had a piece of kryptonite, then she might be able to beat Supergirl. And so we have all of these different things going on here as people consider superheroes and their superpowers. They're popular today, aren't they? Today's passage is really about power. Not superpowers in the way we think of it today, but supernatural power. And so we're going to look in Luke chapter 8 again. We've spent 3 weeks here. And one of the things that you may have seen is that power runs as a theme all the way through Luke chapter 8. It is Jesus' power over different areas. Jesus calmed the storm at the beginning 2 weeks ago, showing his power over the natural realm, the natural world. Last week, remember, Dean taught us on the story of how Jesus healed the man who was demon-possessed. And we saw Jesus' power over the supernatural realm there. And today we're going to see Jesus heal a woman and raise a young girl from the dead, showing that he has power even over sickness and death. So pick up with me in Luke chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 40. And we're going to read the whole section here, and then we'll take a look at it piece by piece. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, remember, little context, Jesus had been over in the area of the Decapolis. That's the area on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That would be the area today in about the country of Jordan, the modern-day country of Jordan. And he now returns, we believe that's to Capernaum, which is back over on the western side near the top of the Sea of Galilee. And so he crosses over back to Capernaum. So when Jesus returned home, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." When Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he returned to the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter and John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Well, let's work our way through this passage this morning, because there are things here that are just a little different for us living 2,000 years later in a totally different part of the world. We lose some of the cultural impact of what's happening here, and we need to explain it a little bit. Jesus arrives back home, and a crowd quickly gathers. Remember, by this point in Jesus' ministry, he's becoming famous. His word is getting out that he is a healer, that he is a teacher. People are astonished at his healing. They're amazed at his teaching. And when Jesus comes home, because we're told in Scripture that he made Capernaum his home, word somehow got ahead of him. Maybe someone saw him afar off in the boat, and a crowd gathers. By the way, if you go to Capernaum today, if you happen to go at a time when the water level is low, you can still see at the water's edge the ancient jetties, stone jetties, where the docks would have been, where Jesus would have come up to land. And a crowd is there, and in that crowd is a man named Jairus. We're told that he is one of the synagogue rulers. What does that mean? Well, if we put it in a modern context, we might say he was one of the elders of the synagogue. In fact, he probably was an elder gentleman who was there, who was involved in supervising the services, would have been a fine, upstanding man, likely well-to-do, certainly respected, but he's desperate. He's in anguish because his daughter, his only daughter. In fact, the Greek word that is used there is the same Greek word that is used in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." He had a one and only daughter. And so he comes, and he wants Jesus to heal his daughter. We don't know exactly what he said when he came to plead with Jesus from Luke's gospel, but we do from Mark's gospel, because Mark tells us exactly what he said. Mark tells us that he came and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he said, "My daughter, my little daughter is dying. Please come put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." Desperate. Now, I have a one and only daughter, and I know I would do anything I could if she was dying. I'd do anything I could if any of my children was dying. And so he turns to the one person who he knows can solve this problem, Jesus. Why would he turn to Jesus? Well, if you have been following with us through our study of Luke, you probably know this, because Jesus has performed miracle after miracle in Capernaum. Remember that it was in Capernaum that he healed Jesus' mother-in-law in Luke chapter 4. And then the Gospel of Mark tells us that immediately after that, the whole town of Capernaum gathered and brought their sick to him. And we read that that evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. That was in Capernaum. And then we find out that Jesus healed the paralytic who was let down through the roof. That was in Capernaum. And then in chapter 7, we heard about the centurion's servant who was healed in Capernaum. Jairus, as the synagogue ruler, had no doubt heard of this or certainly have seen this. Look, when you are a synagogue ruler and a teacher and a healer comes, you know when that comes to town. I find it interesting because if you think about it, the religious establishment, did they accept Jesus generally or not? Think through the Gospels. The religious establishment, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who were involved in the synagogues and the temple, they generally did not accept Jesus. But here's a man who's a synagogue ruler and he is desperate. So he reaches out to the one person who he knows could do this. He's done it for others. Will he do it for him? So Jesus agrees to go, and the crowd, it says that it was crushing him. It was a throng. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd like that. A couple of times in some airports, I've been in a crowd like that because we're all trying to be the first one to the baggage claim area so we can get our bags, and it's down these hallways that are invariably way too small, and it's just a crowd of people trying to get through. That's the kind of crowd was there that day. And so Jairus comes and makes this request of Jesus. He agrees to go, but on the way, there's this strange interruption. Something happens, this strange interruption, because we're told that there's this woman who manages to push her way through a crowd. If you've ever tried to do that to get somewhere, you know that it's not very easy to do. I once saw my son Jaden do this, but he was only maybe 10 or 11 at the time, at a concert, managed to worm his way right up to the front stage at the concert. I don't think I could have. Was too many people there. But this woman manages to get herself right up close to Jesus, and she reaches out and she touches the hem of his cloak. Now, why would she do that? Well, we're told in Scripture that she had a condition. In fact, Luke, the doctor, remember Luke is a medical doctor, diagnoses her condition this way. She had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Mark, who is not a doctor, and maybe had something against doctors, I'm speculating there, but he's got a really colorful description of this same thing. Mark says this: she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all that she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. That's the woman we're talking about here. Now, I think we miss, in our culture, in our day, with our medical advances, some of what's happening in this passage. The Bible background commentary has a great description of this woman and her sickness and what it meant to her. I'm just going to read it. They write this: "This woman's sickness was reckoned as if she had a menstrual period all month long. It made her continually unclean under the law," Leviticus 15. This was a social problem on top of a physical one. And in a culture in which adult women who were not wealthy virtually needed to be married, that was how they had to survive. She was almost certainly unmarried at this point, if she had ever been married to begin with, since it violated the law for a man to sleep with her in this condition. If she touched anyone or anyone's clothing, she rendered that person ceremonially unclean for the rest of the day, Leviticus 15. Therefore, she should not have even been in this heavy crowd. And this woman who could not touch or be touched was probably now divorced or had never been married, and she was certainly marginalized in the rest of Jewish society. In fact, she would not have been allowed to go to the synagogue. She would not have been allowed into the temple because of her condition. She is ostracized. Personally, She is ostracized within her community on top of the physical condition. And like Jairus, this woman is no doubt aware of the healings that Jesus has done in Capernaum, and so she sneaks up behind him, trying to be anonymous, trying to just figure, if I can just reach out to Jesus, if I can just reach out and just touch even the hem of his clothes. I don't need to touch him. I can just touch the bottom of his clothes. That will be enough. And we're told that instantly she was healed. This, by the way, is what we call a miracle. The word that John uses when he describes things like this is signs, miraculous signs. We talked about miracles at youth group on Friday. We are going through a study, an apologetic study called Advocates, that was written by Sean McDowell. And this past week we were on the issue of miracles. And I introduced this fact that it's my own personal opinion that we use this word in a way today that cheapens it and that confuses what actually happens with a real miracle in Scripture. We use it in a way the Bible does not describe. Let me give you an example. When a baby is born, we go, "Oh, isn't that precious? What a miracle." Nope, not a miracle at all. See, a miracle is a supernatural event. A supernatural event in which God steps in and does something against the laws of nature. Allow me to assure you that childbirth is a natural thing. And so we use this word, or I'll give you another example. People talk about the 1980 U.S. victory in hockey at the Olympics against the Russians. What do they call it? The Miracle on Ice. If you've ever watched that clip, as the time counts down and they're just about to win, the announcer goes, "Do you believe in miracles?" Nope, not a miracle. No, because if you do the research and you find out that the American coach Herb Brooks studied the Russians for years, he studied their systems. He hand chose a group of college kids that most people would have left away. Why? Because he knew that they were the type of people who could do it. And then he trained them in their style. Nothing supernatural about that event. It was a lot of hard work. And in Scripture, miracles are instantaneous. Now, some of you know that I have a bit of a bum shoulder. And I'm pleased to report that it's getting better. And so I've got way more range of motion now than I had before. And I've been to see a good physiotherapist who's helped me out very much. And so it's getting better. Nothing miraculous about that. In fact, it's going pretty slow, but it is. I'm doing my exercise. It's getting better. But that's not a miracle. A miracle in Scripture, the way they're described, are instantaneous, supernatural power of God stepping in to do something that is against the laws of nature. That's what happens. Someone who has been bleeding for 12 years, instantly healed. We're going to see that again in the next part of the passage. And so this woman is healed, and she tries to stay anonymous, but Jesus won't let her. This is a part that we often skip over in the story. She is trying to remain anonymous, and Jesus won't let her. He's like, "Who touched me?" Peter's like, "Who didn't touch you? There's people all around here. What do you mean, who touched you, Jesus?" Jesus says, "No, I felt power going out from me." You could just reflect on that one verse for a good period of time, because it implies that Jesus knew that he had God's divine power flowing within him, and he could tell when it was expended in miraculous healings. But she comes forward in fear and trembling. She spills out her story before Jesus and in front of the whole crowd, and she tells them how she has been healed. She's not bleeding anymore. And it happened the moment she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' cloak. She was healed. And Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Now, here's something else you could spend some time contemplating: the interaction between faith and the power of God when it comes to healing. Because it was the power of God flowing through Jesus that actually did the healing. But Jesus says, daughter, your faith has healed you. So faith is part of this as well. There's this interaction, almost a tension that we can't quite comprehend of faith and the power of Jesus working together. Now, some people have taken this to the point where they go, you know what? If you didn't get healed, you just didn't have enough faith. It's like a carte blanche, 100% of the time, they've turned it into a formula. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches either, because if you think about it, everybody who lived in Jesus' day died, except for Jesus. And some of them, like Lazarus and the girl we're about to see, died twice. Right? So Jesus didn't heal everybody. God, in his sovereign will, sometimes goes, no, that's not what's best in the situation. And that, my friends, is one of the toughest situations to be in. That will try a person's faith. And we have here this woman who's come together, and we see this faith and power working together. We see it in Matthew, where we're told that Jesus couldn't do many miracles, I believe it was in Nazareth, because of their lack of faith. So there's this interaction happening here. She comes, she reaches out to Jesus in faith, believing that he will heal her if she just touches the hem of his cloak. And that was enough. And he says, daughter, your faith has healed her. But I'd like to suggest to you that there's something bigger going on here. Something bigger going on that we miss because of the translation. Let me explain it. I don't think that it was just a physical healing going on here. I think she was saved, spiritually healed in this moment too. That on the basis of her faith, Jesus welcomed her into the kingdom. Why would I say that? Because, first of all, the word that is used for healed in this passage is not the normal word that is used in the Gospels for when Jesus healed someone. The normal word that's used is the Greek word therapeuo, from which we get the word therapeutic. That's the normal word that is used when Jesus heals someone, but that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is the Greek word sozo, saved. Ephesians 2:9, for it is by grace you have been saved, sozo, same word, through faith. Titus 3:5, he saved us, sozo, same word. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. I think there are clues in this passage that would lead me to believe that it wasn't just physical healing, it was spiritual healing that happened at this moment that she expressed her faith. Moreover, do you notice that God, Jesus, calls her daughter and welcomes her into the family? Moreover, he doesn't let her stay anonymous. He does this publicly. He forces her to come and tell her story. And publicly then lets everybody know that she is now welcome again into the faith community at that time. Because remember, she would have been ostracized. She would not have been allowed anywhere near a synagogue or a temple. And now Jesus makes it abundantly clear to everyone. Oh, is that compassion? That, my friends, is compassion. It doesn't look like compassion. Some people go, no. It would have been way more compassionate for Jesus just to let her quietly slip away knowing she was healed. Mm-mm. Jesus wants everyone to know that she has been made whole. She now is welcome back into the covenant people of God. She receives good news. Unfortunately, Jairus does not receive good news. We're told that while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Okay, that is not compassionate at all in any sense. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Can you see Jairus at this moment? Just close your eyes and imagine you were there at this moment when the person comes and says, don't bother the teacher anymore. your child is dead. Can you see the tears in his eyes? Can you see his anguish? Can you see him just crushed at this news? And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Faith, again, combining here. And we're not told what Jairus says, but I believe that he stepped out in faith. Why do I believe that? Well, because they immediately continue to go to Jairus' house. He continues to bother the teacher, as it were, in these words. Moreover, you need to understand a bit more of the culture. If Jesus was touched by this woman who had been bleeding, who was ceremonially unclean, ritually impure, the law said that then Jesus was now ritually impure and ceremonially unclean. And would a synagogue ruler ever have allowed someone who he thought was ceremonially unclean and ritually impure to come into his house? No, because it would have then made his whole household ritually impure. But what does he do? He is desperate. He is reaching out in faith to Jesus too, and he is bringing Jesus to his home. Now, I want to just stay for the record. I don't think Jesus was ritually impure. Because there's this beautiful thing that happens in the Gospels when someone who is ritually impure, when Jesus touches them or when they touch Jesus, instantly, they're not impure. They're now pure. I think there is beautiful, beautiful symbolism concerning Jesus' ability to heal impure people while not becoming impure himself, but rather making them pure. It's beautiful. Might not have been seen that way, though, to the people who regularly went to the synagogues every Sunday. When Jesus goes in, there's some professional wailers there. Not wailers like fishermen, but wailers who are wailing. People who would come to the household of someone who had died, who would wail and mourn and express the sorrow of the people in the house. And Jesus tells them to be quiet because she's just sleeping. And they, of course, laugh at him because they know that she is dead. But some people have suggested that Jesus, when he came here, didn't raise her from the dead, but rather he just healed her because he knew she was really asleep and the other people thought she was dead. It was a mistake. I don't think that's the case, because I think what Jesus is doing is using a euphemism for death. He did, remember, when Lazarus died, what did he say? He's sleeping. It's a euphemism that's used in the New Testament over and over again. People who are sleeping, we're told about death. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Thessalonians 5. Moreover, when Jesus heals her, we're told in verse 55, her spirit returned. What I think is happening here is that Jesus is speaking prophetically. He knows that he is going to heal this girl, that he is going to raise her from the dead. So this is just a temporary sleep, as it were. And so Jesus goes in, and Luke tells us, he said, my child, get up. Luke summarizes what Jesus says with a translation. What Jesus actually did was spoke Aramaic and said in the Gospel of Mark, Talitha kaum, which means my child or little child, get up. If you've ever wondered what language did Jesus speak, the answer is Aramaic. That is the language that most of the Jewish people spoke. It's what they would have spoken in the marketplace, in the home. That was the common language, the lingua franca of the day, Aramaic. People go, well, what about Hebrew? Yes, Hebrew was spoken as well. It was generally spoken in the synagogues and the temples. It was the language of their religion. They say, well, wait a minute, it's all written in Greek, though, originally. What about Greek? Yep, guess what? They often, many of them spoke Greek too. In fact, I think Jesus spoke all three languages. But at this moment, when he goes in to heal this girl, he speaks Aramaic. Talitha kaum. And he takes her by the hand and she comes back to life. That is amazing. That is the power of God on display right there. Raising someone from the dead. Her spirit, which had departed, returns to her, and he raises her from the dead. But then something weird happens. He tells their parents, who are amazed, not to tell anyone what's happened. Does anyone else think that's weird? In fact, that's really weird when you consider that just a few verses earlier, what did he tell to the man who he had healed of demon possession? Return home and tell how much God has done for you. And now he heals a girl, raises her from the dead, tells the parents, I can't tell anyone what happened. What's Jesus thinking? Well, we don't know. We have to speculate. I'll give a quick guess here. I think Jesus knew he wasn't going to be spending a whole lot of time in the Decapolis, in that Gentile area east of the Jordan River. And so he commissioned this man to go and share the good news. But Jesus knew that he was going to be spending a lot of time in Galilee. And he was trying to share the message of the kingdom. And he wanted the healings to confirm that, but not to distract from that. We get a hint of this in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus heals a leper and sends him away with a strong warning, saying, see that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer a sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. We get a sense that when news got out, it became all about the healings and not about the message, and Jesus had to withdraw. So what can we take away from this passage? This historical event from 2,000 years ago. I mean, you can go to Capernaum today. You can see the foundations of the synagogue that Jairus was the ruler of. This is historical events written by eyewitnesses. I think the first thing is power. Young people today, we talk sometimes about superheroes and their superpowers and what power this one has compared to this one. But this passage reminds us of the supernatural power that Jesus had over not just the natural realm when he calmed the storm, not just over the supernatural realm when he cast the demons out of the man named Legion, but over sin and even, or sorry, sickness and even death itself. We see today's passage, Jesus, the Son of God, with supernatural divine powers. And here's the thing. The power of God in Jesus testifies to who he is. It tells us who he is. Think about John. In the Gospel of John, John writes about all the miracles that Jesus did. And right at the end of his gospel, he says this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The miraculous signs point to, they testify to, they tell us who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. And that by believing, we can have life in his name. Power. I think the second thing that it speaks to me of is compassion. The compassion that Jesus has for anyone. The compassion Jesus had, it didn't matter whether you were a fine, upstanding citizen who was socially accepted, who was well off, who had enjoyed 12 years of joy with your daughter, or whether you are a woman who was an outcast because of your condition, socially ostracized, poor because you had spent everything you had and you had endured 12 years of misery. Jesus offers his compassion, his love, his care to both. There's a song that I love by Josh Garrels called Farther Along, and there's this line that just makes me shake my head every time I hear it. It says, I wonder why the good man dies, the bad man thrives, and Jesus cries because he loves them both. Compassion. Finally, faith. I believe this ought to be our response to God, and it's something that moves him to action. That when we come to him for healing, we can come to him for healing, reaching out in faith like these people do. Physically healing. But let's not just stop there. Let's talk about spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. Jesus has the power to therapeuo us, to heal us physically, but he has the power to sozo us, to save us. The power to save. Have you noticed that in the Bible, Scripture often speaks about our condition of sin in medical terms? 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Catch this, by his wounds, you have been healed. That is how we are healed and saved spiritually when we reach out in faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this morning. I pray that you would help us as we continue to ponder it. Father, I pray that we would be cognizant of your power in our lives. Father, that our faith would be strengthened from reading these stories. Not fairy tale stories, Father, but true stories, true accounts of what your son did here on this earth so many years ago. Show us how it's relevant for our own lives today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody, for coming. Thank you for those of you who tuned in. I do want to remind everybody who's here with us on site that we're going to exit in an